tuning in. I know there's lots to do, and it's it can be really distracting, and it can be really really hard to it's very strange to find the time sometimes just to turn on the computer and quiet all the stuff that's going on at home. Sometimes it's easier to go to a building and to meet together in somebody else's home. We've certainly found the struggle with kids and whatnot. It's just sometimes really hard to keep everybody quiet and to put the computer on and to, you know, interact with people who just sometimes don't seem quite as present, obviously, when we're in a group. So anyway, thank you for listening in. I want to talk for, I'm not really quite sure how long I have, but I've just got a few thoughts. And as I was talking to some friends this week that I'm doing some work for, and we were saying about preachers that go over time, and we kind of said it, you can't make your point in, you know, a half an hour. You don't need a full hour. So we'll do our best to make our point as, you know, as succinctly as we can, and hopefully we can learn some things here. I've been thinking lately about reaching out to Christians who have, we use different words for it, stumbling, backsliding, drifting. And I've been just thinking about how it is biblically that we're to reach out to those sorts of people. We all have people, a lot of friends, a lot of family, people that have been part of the church that meets at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel and other churches as well. We know all sorts of people who were maybe when they were younger, earlier in their life, they had been going on for the Lord. And, you know, for all sorts of reasons, they're not going on for the Lord anymore. You don't see them at meetings. You don't see them with other Christians. And so we use different words, fallen away, or maybe even use words like lost the faith. But people, there's many, many friends that I have, you think they're solid and they're going to go on for the Lord forever. You'll grow up together and, you know, and they'll be around, and they're not, or they're not around maybe the church. You still know them. And sometimes it's very awkward to reach out to them. And what do we do? So I'd like to think for a few minutes and four different passages about how to reach out to a stumbling Christian. And also not only how do we reach out to them, but how do we keep, how do we keep that from happening to different people? And I don't just mean young people. There's all sorts of examples of people that are older, that for different reasons, you know, with established families, or maybe their kids have moved out and for whatever reason, there's all sorts of reasons that people stumble in sin, they begin to backslide or they drift away from the faith. And so, we'll just look into, I have four scriptures that I want to look at. And just a reminder, this is a reminder to myself, maybe more than anything, in thinking about these things and in going, let's say, pursuing and reaching out to these people, it is so important that we make sure that we aren't high and mighty, that we aren't prideful and think that we're above sinning. Of course, the Bible says if anybody's rescuing somebody, then take heed lest you fall. And so we want to make sure that we are doing some self-examination and realizing what are the vulnerable parts in my life? Where would I have the possibility of stumbling? And not just in stumbling in appearance, but stumbling in my heart. What are the issues that are going on deep inside? And so so we want to do a self-examination as well. If you could turn to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and there's three verses in that chapter that speak to this topic. James chapter 5, we'll read verses 16, and then the last two verses, 19 and 20. James 5 and verse 16, it's probably a common verse, we may know it, but listen closely. James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And then down to verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now that first verse, in verse 16, it's very interesting. We go to the Lord for forgiveness, obviously forgiveness from our sins. But it says here in this verse that the path to healing as a Christian is by confessing our sins one to another. And so we go to the Lord for forgiveness, but we can go, we need each other for healing. And of course, the action that we're to take is to confess our sins one to another. And if you think of this in terms of your own body, if you're outside doing whatever and you cut your finger on something, or let's say you stub your toe, the body sends, let's say your foot, you stub your toe in the corner of the bed, your body sends signals to your brain. And what it's doing is it's sending signals saying there's a problem here and I need some resources to solve this problem. The foot doesn't solve the problem on its own. That's just the way the body works. The foot doesn't solve a problem. It sends a message to the brain, and the brain, of course, releases different. If there's bleeding, the brain will signal the bloodstream to send clotting material to the foot. It'll send extra blood to swell up the area to keep it to send more nutrients there. All sorts of things. And so this is how it ought to be in the body of Christ. When there's sin, there needs to be confession. We have this crazy idea that when we sin, that we just need to buckle down and white knuckle that steering wheel, and we need to get ourselves out of the problem. And of course, we have a responsibility in that. But it says here that when we're looking for healing from sin, the path is confessing our sins one to another, and that can include some group sharing. There's lots of place for that, but it does speak to the specific nature of going to individuals, confess your sins to one another. And so it sounds more like it's talking about going to some people that are close to you, people that will be gracious, people that you know and trust, and we confess that sin to one another. And if you've done this before, confessing your sin and hearing it, having that sin graciously received by someone else who knows what it's like to sin, maybe in that particular way, whatever it happens to be, and somebody that can show you grace in that moment is such a powerful thing. And so, in reference to somebody who's stumbling, somebody who has who has walked away from the church and from maybe God Himself, it's so important to it's important for them to confess their sins, but it's important for us to have a culture in the church of confessing sins. It's very easy for people to think, to look around the church and to think, boy, nobody has any problems. I seem to be the only one with this problem. And it does take someone to stick their neck out and say, you know, I struggle in my business with jealousy. I just can't be content. Maybe it's problems with the way that you spend your time. Maybe it's a problem with something sexual. There's all sorts of problems. And it does take someone to stick their foot out and say, I struggle with this, and confess their sin. And you'll find once that happens, when I confess my sin to someone else, they think, boy, you know, Travis struggles with that. Well, I struggle with that too. And they're more comfortable, and we're able, of course, and it says the end result here, right? Confess your sins one to another. Why? So we can pray for one another. And we pray for these, for all sorts of things that are, that are great things to pray for. We pray for people that are sick, people that are ill and lonely, and all sorts of things. And obviously, maybe a public prayer meeting is not the time to bring up, you know, individual sins. But I've been asking myself this week for whom am I praying? You know, in the morning when I go through and say, well, so and so, I know they're struggling with this particular sin, and I know this other. This other guy, he's struggling with this particular sin. He told me about that. And I'm going to pray about that. I want to check in with him and see what's going on. We don't maybe do enough of that. And so the reward here is in verse 19, James 5 and verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, right? Someone who is authentic enough to share, you know, I have sin as well. Let's come back and let's come and deal with it. What can I pray for? What can I pray for you about? If someone brings someone back, the reward here is let him know Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. And it's hard to say. If this is an unbeliever, then it's very clear that you're saving them from eternal death. If it's a believer, you know, we find in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. What you get, even as a Christian, for sinning, is there's a stench of death that comes along with that. Now, of course, we're saved eternally. We're not in risk of losing that. But this is the idea. Someone who brings back someone who's sinning, a sinner, who brings them back, and I say brings back, so it's not maybe bringing them into the fold. It sounds like it's actually a Christian who is sinning, and we bring them back, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. What that means is to cover a multitude of sins. You think if I don't reach out to someone, and they carry on in the path that they're on, and for the next 40 years they continue with addictions and bad behavior and all sorts of destructive behavior, if you can turn that around, the rest of their life, you know, can be spent in a direction focused towards God. You're covering that multitude of sins that could have been committed to dishonor the Lord. We can change that. We can eliminate, however you would define it, you know, hundreds, thousands of sins, and we can turn that person to, instead, rather than sinning, to go on and to glorify the Lord and to benefit the saints and to be a help to the church. And what a marvelous thing that is, to gain 20 years of someone's life, to turn that around, and instead for them to give glory to the Lord and to bring others back into the faith. It's a high and noble vision that we can have to pull someone back from wandering. And so, of course, it begins by confession so that we can pray, and there's a great reward for that. That's James 5. The next one I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. And this is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7. We'll begin there, and it's about him describing how he was among them, how he acted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So it's interesting that Paul took on the role among the Christians of not only a mother, but also a father. Right in verse 7, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And this is how Paul dealt with believers. Now these believers, of course, were young believers, of course, when he came, he brought the gospel there. And so so there was a huge chance of them going back to the Jewish traditions. It was way more comfortable. But in an effort to pull them out and to pull them to the gospel and to teach these young believers, look how Paul treats them, gentle, like a nursing mother. And I think of just the difference between me and Jana when we had, you know, really, really young, even with our kids now, the details are just, I mean, they just, you know, there's just 90% of their needs I just don't pick up on. And Jana is so gentle among them, and the details are gone into, and everything is just so, and the girl's well-being is taken care of and monitored, you know, just in great detail, which is what kids need. And then down in verse 11 and 12, it describes Paul as a father with the kids, and that's a role that you know, maybe we've been thinking about this this morning and on Father's Day, exhorting and encouraging and charging, and there's some force behind that, isn't there? Giving these young believers, giving them heart and encouraging them to do things for the Lord, charging them There's a sense of urgency and seriousness that a father ought to have with their kids. And this is how Paul was with them. Now, in verse 7, this is what the part I want to kind of zero in on. Or, sorry, in verse 8, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God." So think about that for a minute. Just that little phrase, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God." Well, Paul, what more would there be to share with them? What's the point? That isn't the whole point to share the gospel with these believers. You want to add something more to the gospel? And that's, in a sense, what he's saying, right? He says, "We are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves." You see, Paul put the gospel in a context. If any of you have been driving through the States, you'll no doubt, the further south you get, there's billboards, of course, all on the sides of the roads, and in the what we call the Bible Belt, there's billboards with, you know, with the Bible verse written out on it in different places. Different people have these in their yards, maybe. There's verses written out, which is great, of course. The Holy Spirit can use these things. However, it's not enough. It's not enough just to have the text up on a billboard. What Paul did is he brought the gospel right into their home. And he didn't just come in and, you know, he didn't just come in and just sit down, open the Bibles, have a Bible study, and then leave. Right? You know, it says in verse 9, right, "You remember our labor and our toil. We worked day and night," right? So they wouldn't be a burden to them. And they would come in, they would take their entire day to work, and they would come in the evenings and visit and talk with people, and they were sharing their own selves. And again, in our world, especially today, we are so enabled not to share ourselves with people, right? We give money overseas, and which is great, where we give money overseas, and we you know, maybe we send a text here or there, and it's easier and easier not to share our own selves. But this is what Paul did. With the care of a mother and the encouragement of a father, and I was just thinking, when we all know people that have left the faith, that leave the church, and they're not going anywhere, they're drifting. You know, sometimes I wonder if what would we like? Well, let's take this as an example. Each one of you, at some point, maybe you've known someone who's done this, and you think that maybe it's somebody that you've been close to, and you think, well, what happened? You know, you were at our house, and we served you. And we prayed with you, maybe, or we shared our life with you. Now you're gone, and it hurts more when you know the person. You know, it's an instruction to us, I think, to begin with the people that we already know, people that are in the church. Maybe they look like, on the outside, everything looks like it's fine. When we begin pouring ourselves into someone, confessing sins, and praying for them, and treating them you know, with concern like a mother, and with encouragement like a father. And when we begin treating people this way, young and old, people that we know, and people that we don't know, when we begin to treat people like this, if they show signs of drifting away and maybe a little bit of apathy, you know, we say, well, hold on a second now. I've poured myself into you. You're too valuable to lose. I've invested myself in you. And this is the attitude that we need to have with believers. And of course, maybe it's difficult to have that with 200 people, but we can have a group of people, can't we? Our peers or our friends or people in the same, maybe in the same life stage, maybe not. But when we've poured ourselves into people, and think of it, and the example is no more clear than with your own children. I'm sure many people have thought, you know, why don't people care more about my kids? If your kids have drifted, or you think, boy, why don't people care? And of course, it's because you care so much, which is the way that we ought to be with many, many people in the church. And when we build those relationships, we notice somebody drifting, and we have a great concern about it. And so this is how Paul would have felt with the Thessalonians and with different churches. Paul's devastated when people are drifting and walking away from the faith. He's devastated about it Because, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, right, the care and the concern of all the churches fell to him. And we can have, albeit a smaller circle of influence, but that should be our attitude, that we poured ourselves into these people. And so this is an encouragement, really, to take part in Sunday school and camp ministries, and to be visiting people, and to be hospitable and having people in, and maybe taking people out or stopping by. And we begin to build these relationships that are too valuable to lose. And so and that was Paul's example for the Thessalonians. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is the third one I'd like to look at, and we look at verse 12 to 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 to 15. It says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And this is the verse I want to focus in on. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And so the work of Christ was to make grace available to all, right? He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so there's grace through Christ available to all. It's accessible fully, 100%. But of course, we know that not everyone obtains the grace of God, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit through the church, through you and I, is to so Christ was that would made grace available to all, and the Holy Spirit's job in us is so that grace might be obtained by all. And it's a different thing. Available is not the same as obtained. Given is not the same as received, and so we need to make that distinction. So there's two parts to this. And so our goal is to make sure that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And there's two ways to do this. And we kind of talked about the first way when we were in James 5. So the way that we ensure that people obtain the grace of God, and the first way we do it is an authenticity in knowing our own sin, and diligently confessing our own sin. Sometimes people can hit a wall. We seem very uninviting or unavailable. If we make it very clear, if I make it very clear to all of you that I don't have any sin, I don't struggle, my marriage is perfect, my kids are perfect, my job is perfect, my spiritual life is under control, it makes her a very unapproachable person. Who wants to tell me about a problem that they're having when I've got everything in line? And boy, if you tell me a problem, now that's on you. I don't know what that's like. I never struggle. I share my faith with 10 people a day. And it doesn't we want somebody, we know secret, of course, we know everybody has faults, and we want to operate in that context. It's just a veneer if we're pretending that we're perfect. And so people need to know that we've received grace. I have personally received grace, not just in my salvation, but ongoing. For example, we like you know Jan and I we have arguments about all sorts of things. Usually it's my fault, and I've received grace from Jana over that and from the Lord. And so we press on in our marriage. We have difficulties. We know that we will have more difficulties. But I have obtained grace. When someone knows that, then it's easier. It's easier for them to realize, okay, well, the Lord, maybe he would accept me as well. And this is the power of when we when we give a testimony of grace, we tell somebody how we get saved. And sometimes those testimony stories, they're half the story. Because it's the grace that we've up until the moment that we're saved, but sometimes we forget, the other half, that we continue to receive grace. How do you live in grace every day? And these are important things for someone who's stumbling. to look into the Christian community and realize there's imperfect people in there. It's the church is made up of imperfect people who are just continually obtaining grace. They just keep going back to the fountain of grace that's found in Christ. And that's a hopeful message for someone who's fallen into sin, because it's even, maybe there's grace there for me too. And so so we need to be authentic in knowing and confessing our own sins. There's all sorts of boundaries that we could talk about if we had more time, but with wisdom, we know and we confess our own sins. We don't need to hide all of those sins and pretend like they never happened. We can talk about them, and we can be perfectly authentic, knowing that we've obtained grace. The second part, so the first is knowing and confessing. The second part is dealing generously and graciously with others when they do confess sins. We have such a tendency when others, you know, confess something, right? We see that little this is us and this is them, and you know, we see the scales tipping. Yeah, we are better. We are better than you. I'm a good Christian. I'm at church all the time. I'm with the believers, and you're not. So I'm here to help you because I don't have anything to struggle with. And it can be a dangerous attitude when we separate ourselves. We don't sin, but you know, well, let's deal with your sin. And so when we can deal graciously with them because we've received grace, that's Ephesians 4:32, right? Because we've received kindness, we can show that to others. And if we look at the verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Why not? What happens when people don't receive grace? What happens when people are dealt with too harshly, especially as a believer, maybe who's drifted away or stumbled? What happens when they don't receive grace, when they receive the judgment of other Christians? Well, at the end of verse 15, it says, right, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so that root of bitterness, like it or not, there is easily grown a bitterness against other Christians, and maybe even perhaps a bias by the world and by certainly some believers that Christians are perfect people and there's no room in the church for my sin. There's no room for it. And so people feel that judgment, and they walk away from the faith. Maybe their idea is I can't live up to the standard. I mean, I get in, I'm saved, I guess, but boy, I can't keep up with all the things I'm supposed to do. I just keep failing, and there's no grace for that. That's how some people feel, and so it's a dangerous place for a Christian to find themselves when they rightly or wrongly. Right, and this is sometimes it. Sometimes it's their perception that there's only judgment coming from the church. It's often not true. Often Christians are willing to show grace. It's just that, you know, things are hidden, things don't get brought up, and people kind of drift away, often of their own will. But it shouldn't be our position as judges of people. That root of bitterness can spring up when people fail to obtain grace. And so our job as people who have received grace is to show grace and to love people enough to accept. This is how I've heard it said before. I think it sums it up nicely. To love people enough to accept them where they are, and to love them enough to not let them stay there, right? That's not, the goal is not to just wallow in sin, but when we find people in sin, right, we associate with them because we've sinned. We know exactly what it's like to fall. We know exactly what it's like to think we wouldn't fall, and we do. So we know what that's like, and we can be honest with someone about that and say, okay, but look, I've obtained grace from God. Here's what I've learned. Here's what God offers to you, a way back to Him, and so we can help people back to the Lord. And this is Hebrews 12 to 15. If we go back a little bit more in Hebrews, we'll go. This is the final verse I'd like to touch on. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, start reading in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's more to read there too for context, but we'll read that for now. And so this is what we're talking about, right? An evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And we can get into talking about whether the Hebrews were Christians falling away or never believed in the first place. But if we take someone who believes, or who believed and accepted Christ, and they're falling away, the exhortation here is to the Hebrews, but exhort one another every day. And of course, so the first step in verse 12 is to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart, an evil, unbelieving heart. So examine yourself. That's the first step. And then in verse 13, but exhort one another. Exhort or encourage. The word encourage, if you know any French, the cooler is heart, and that's found right in the middle of that word. Encourage means to give heart to. And so we give heart to other believers, and it says that we're supposed to do it daily, not weekly. I mean, if the writer meant weekly, he would have said weekly, but no, he says exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And so that means right now. Do it right now, today. Deal with people with encouragement. Encourage each one. And of course, in the immediate context, there were people that were, these were Jews who had every reason, every earthly reason to go back to the faith. Their family still believed in Judaism. Their family still went, maybe to the temple. Their family still went to synagogue. Their family still believed. Their family still sacrificed. Their family still, kept what we would call today kosher. Like, their family did all of these things, and their friends and their whole community. It would have been so easy. And that's why every day the world does that to us. It pulls us down in sin, right? Which Hebrews 12 says clings so closely. Every day there's new temptations and new challenges, and it's not good enough to receive a weekly encouragement. It needs to be daily, and it's a big job. I mean, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people that we all know, and that's why, of course, that we're all supposed to do it. And so we're to encourage one another daily with consistency. And how do we do that? What does that mean, practically speaking? That means reminders in word and examples in service of God's beauty and God's faithfulness and God's care and God's grace in our lives, and we can share that with others. What did you learn about God today? How has God helped you through something today? We can share that with other people. That's all an encouragement. It gives heart when I hear what someone else has gone through, a struggle that they've come through or they're going through. Well, I can find encouragement because there's grace for that. And so if we're continually encouraging one another, encouraging, putting into people's hearts and building up their hearts. And why do we do that? Again, like I mentioned, it says here in verse 13, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And deceit is causing someone to believe a lie. So deceit sometimes is, you might even say, sometimes deceit is not quite a lie, but it's allowing someone to believe a lie. If we hide something, we allow people to believe that we're perfect. For example, we're being deceitful. We're not saying a lie, but we're living it. And so the deceitfulness of sin, because all sin is, for all of us, is believing a lie, isn't it? Believing that right now, that's the best thing for me. It's not the best thing for you, for a myriad of examples. So sin is believing a lie, and when we think of the deceitfulness of sin, boy, we all know what that's like, don't we? The sin that we just slip into so easily. We all have struggles with different things, and we head down that road, and we maybe it's a problem for a lot of men, right? We take a second look. Deceitful sin, it's okay. It's no problem. It's okay. It's okay. And we just continually tell ourselves, it's okay. It's okay. And that's, of course, that's sin. That's the devil speaking to us. Don't worry about that. It's okay. That's, you know, and our conscience says, no, that's wrong. And but the deceitfulness of sin turns that. No, we believe the lie. And that's why we need to be encouraged daily and encourage others daily. Because this is how nobody wakes up one morning and thinks, I think I'd like to be a drifting Christian. I think backsliding is the status I'd like to have today. You know, nobody does that. It just begins. I've been thinking about this time when we're apart from each other for all sorts of reasons. You know, obviously the pandemic, we're apart from each other. It's so easy to begin to drift and to begin to lose those spiritual disciplines and good habits. And we get those replaced with bad habits. And we don't assemble together. And we've all been guilty of having a harder time doing that, I think. And so we want to watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. And the way that we do that, of course, is by encouraging one another every day while it's called today. And so so we begin to build these relationships with people that we know, and we can reach out to others who have drifted away. And of course, we can begin by showing them that we've obtained grace. I read in a book the other day, you know, the saying, it goes, you know, love the sinner but hate the sin, which is right, I think. And somebody rephrased it the other day and said, love the sinner, hate your own sin. And so the idea, of course, is it gives them context that, look, I sin and I don't like it. And it breeds death in me. It breeds a stench in me that I don't want. And I can go to the Lord. I can obtain grace from him. And that begins to, that is the aroma of Christ that Paul spoke about. That aroma that would have, of course, in those days, that incense, it would have emanated off somebody. And that's the way we need to be with both unbelievers and believers alike, no matter where they are in their walk. If we can show them that we've obtained grace, there's that fragrance of Christ. Boy, look at that guy. Boy, he sins, but the Lord still loves him. He can go back to the Lord again and again, no matter what happens to him. No matter what he does, he just keeps going back to the Lord. And there seems to be unlimited grace for him. And that's what people are looking for, unlimited grace. And that's what we as believers have the opportunity to share. And so there's forgiveness and there's grace available. Our job is to see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And so we build bridges by investing in people, investing grace in them. And so hopefully this will be an encouragement for us each to reach out to someone, encourage them daily. And in doing so, we can avoid the deceitfulness of sin. And like the promise was in James, where he started, if somebody brings a sinner back from wandering, they save them from death, and they can cover a multitude of sins. And so that's our goal, to bring more glory to the Lord by encouraging one another daily, and by saving those souls, bringing them back. And one day, hopefully, in heaven, when we look around and see the effect of what the Holy Spirit was able to do through us, again, people who just need grace the same as everyone else, we can look back and see all the lives that have been changed, people that have been brought back and instead of sinning have gone on to glorify the Lord. And so it's a good vision for us to have for our lives. So hopefully as we go into another week, we're going to remember that and encourage one another daily. Maybe we'll close in prayer, and then Dwight can finish us off. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have grace available through Christ, and we are so grateful that the Holy Spirit has allowed us to obtain that grace. Help us to share that with others, to help others obtain the grace. Help us to be diligent in doing that, like a mother caring for a child or a father encouraging one another. Keep us consistent in doing this. Thank you for the opportunity to do it, but we need your help so much in all of our endeavors to serve you. And so we look to you for strength this week and for the grace that we need daily. And so we thank you that it's there. We thank you for this way of meeting, even though it's not completely together. We pray that you would encourage each one hearing this. And for those who have failed to obtain grace, Father, may you minister to them, and may we minister to them through the Holy Spirit, and may they receive that grace and see in us the fragrance of Christ as we enjoy his grace as well. In Jesus' name, amen.